Lord's table, and all are welcome here. All are invited here to be nourished in their journey of faith. All are invited here to find spiritual encouragement. And all may experience forgiveness here of all kinds in this act of remembrance of the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. Let us pray. Dear God, we ask that you bless the bread and the cup that we take together. By taking these elements, may we grow in our understanding of your love for us through the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
This is the place of forgiveness. Not just being in this building and not just being gathered around this table, but this is the place of forgiveness in the sacrifice that Christ made. For that's why he went to the cross. That's why he died, to bear our sin, to forgive us, and to wash our sins away. So as we partake of the bread, let's remember his body broken for us. As we partake of the cup, remember the blood shed for the remission of our sins. Thanks be to Christ for the bread of life and the cup of salvation. this time, let's pray for the offering. We again thank you, Lord, for your many blessings. We have so much, and you ask us just to surrender ourselves to you. So I pray that our offering will even be larger than the gift given, but truly we would present ourselves as a living sacrifice to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
When the darkness appears, day is past and gone. At the river I stand, guide my feet, hold my hand, take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home.
Well, once again, we find Jesus with this trio of people that were very special to him, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. And when we look at these three different individuals, I want to suggest to you that though they are real individuals, though they were contemporary with him, they each represent each of us as believers in Jesus Christ. We have the worker, and that was Martha. Martha was a servant. I think her gift was servant. You know, people have a gift for that, and all of us should be serving in some way. But Martha, every time you read of Martha, she's serving. And it's not that many times that we read of her, but when we read of her, we see that she's busy. And on one occasion, she was frustrated. And she says, "Lord, tell Mary to come here to get off her duff and come help me in the kitchen. There's a lot of preparations going on." And Jesus said, "Martha, Martha." You know, when you say somebody's name twice, it just kind of does something. You know, "Martha, Martha, you're just worried about so many things." But now, on this occasion, though, we don't see her complaining. We just see that she served. There is that characteristic of being a servant, a worker. Well, then we see the witness. Now, all of us should give witness to what Christ has done in our lives. So all of us should give witness. Now, a witness is somebody who can testify. So who can testify better about Lazarus rising from the dead than Lazarus? He's sitting at the table. You know, I think about this, that he's the witness. He's sitting at the table. And I think that that's probably where some of our best witnessing of our faith goes on. Because see, that illustrates a relationship. So, you know, probably we're not going to be as effective with people we don't know. You know, you can stand on a street corner. We see them sometimes where you roll down the window and you can hear a little bit where they're preaching. Maybe somebody might get an idea from that. I mean, I've read of people who open hotel drawers and they read the Word, the Gideon Bible, and there was nobody there to share it. But, you know, the most of the time, our witnessing is going to be in relationship with someone else. And so sitting around the table, you know, gathered with people, sharing our genuine love and faith in Christ. So then you have the one that I want to spend the most time on this morning, and that's Mary, the worshiper. Mary, that's what she was about. Every time you would read about her, she just had this very special closeness and being drawn to worship Jesus, to be at his feet. Now, when we look at Mary, and I want to focus on this idea of worship, and I want to suggest to you two things. First of all, Mary knew the object of worship. The object of worship was Jesus. Now, a lot of times I don't think Christians really understand the object of worship. You know, you can ask a lot of people, what is worship? Well, some would say, well, that's what we do on Sunday morning. Seems like a good answer, but Mary wasn't gathered in an auditorium or a sanctuary on Sunday morning. Matter of fact, there wasn't a piano. I don't guess they have one in their home. You know, there wasn't hymn books. There wasn't even communion at that particular time that she was worshiping, kneeling at the feet of Jesus. So we might say, well, worship, that's what we do on Sunday morning between 10:30 and 11:30, and it seems like a good answer, but it's not totally a good answer. Now, by the same token, you ask some people, where they're swinging from the chandeliers and all this, you know, you might ask them, what's worship? And they'll say, oh man, that's that first 30 to 45 minutes before the preacher preaches. That's not it either. You know, so the sermon's not a part of worship. So the offering then is not a part of worship, and communion is not a part of worship in that definition. That's not it either. You see, the object of worship, it's not about what we do on Sunday morning. It's about who we worship, and that's Jesus. So we're not just here to do a churchy thing. We're not just here to go through some little traditions and then feel good that we spent an hour doing those things. If we don't worship the Lord, my goodness, we ought to keep the doors locked all the time. If we don't worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's the object. That's why we are here. So, see, the problem is that so often in churches we forget who it's about. And we make it about us. You know? We make it about, well, this is the way I want to do it. This is what I like and all that. And it's okay to like things. It's okay to have preferences for things. But the main thing is for us to remember, what is it that He wants from us? Are you getting what I'm saying here? That this is really not about us. It's about Him and what He wants. Now, there were people who looked at Mary, and they probably thought, wow, I know they thought that some things were wrong, but they might have thought, wow, this is silly. Her actions are just over the top. I mean, look at her. She's pouring this expensive perfume on his feet. And the other gospel writers point out that she also poured some on his head. And then, look at that. She's wiping his feet. She's let her hair down. They just didn't do that. And she's wiping his feet with her hair. Oh, that's just not appropriate. That is not appropriate worship, people would be thinking. Well, then we see Mary not only knew the object of worship, she knew the value of worship. Now, I'm not suggesting the value that she knew was a monetary value. The value she knew of worship was that the monetary didn't matter. See, for Mary, it was giving Jesus her all. And so, she didn't care. Now, she had this expensive perfume. How expensive was it? Well, Judas Iscariot kind of gives us some idea of how expensive it was. Because when we look at that, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Well, now, let's look at 300 denarii. How much is that? Well, the way we got to look at it is how much was it then? A denarii was considered the average day's work. That was the pay of a laborer at that time. So, you subtract the Sabbath days, 52 of them, where they didn't work. So it's right around 300, just a little more than 300 would be the average salary of an individual who is working. And Mary has this perfume that Judas thinks you could sell for 300 denarii, the equivalent of a year's salary, and that you could sell that and give the money to the poor. Now, it sounded plausible. And some of the other disciples, according to the other gospel writers, they say that they were kind of going along with that. Their motive was different, though, however, than Judas was. Judas' motive was he was the keeper of the money bag. And he knew he was going to be dipping in to it. And wow, you know, that kind of loot, that might even cover the fact that he's already taken some out of it. They'll never catch on. And so that was his focus. The others thought, well, yeah, it's plausible. You know, that, you know, if you sell that, I mean, it's just pouring it on Jesus' feet and on his head. What good is that? They were thinking, when you could take that and give it to the poor. You know what Jesus said? He said, leave her alone. You'll always have the poor. We will. It doesn't matter what political party gets in and thinks that they can solve the poor problem. We're always going to have the poor. You know, you can throw money and programs, but you're still going to have the poor. And that's what Jesus was saying. He said, she is doing the right thing because she was actually saving this for my death. So Mary was getting something that the disciples weren't really grasping. That she was preparing this, saving this for his burial. Now, something that's a little side note that I found interesting. In the Greek, the word for that money box is a word that means, or that was most commonly used. It was adapted, but it was most commonly used of a bag that carried mouthpieces of wind instruments. I found that really quite interesting. So, Judas, you could say, really was a windbag. He was just a bag of wind saying that he was a follower of Jesus. I just thought that was a real interesting play on that idea of the bag. David, at one time, had decided that he was putting his confidence in all of his military men. And the Lord got ticked about that. And so there was this plague that was coming upon the Israelites, and David repented. And he was told to go build an altar on the threshing floor of another man's land. Now, the threshing floor is where they would tread out the grain. And it was a level foundational place where an altar would really go well there. And so King David, with his troops, goes to see this man, and the king was delighted to see his, or the man was delighted to see his king. And he said, "What can I do for you?" And he said, "I need your threshing floor to build an altar to the Lord." And the man said, "I will give it to you. I will give you anything you need." He said, "No, I need to buy it, because I will not sacrifice anything to the Lord that cost me nothing." You see, I think Mary understood that was sacrificial giving. I mean, I can't imagine that they had so much wealth that it wasn't a sacrifice. But you see, God's not really concerned about money and those kind of material things. Matter of fact, there was a widow who dropped just a mite that was not even worth a penny, but just for the sake of coming up with a monetary idea, it's just like, what can you get from a penny? You know, you can't even buy a piece of gum for a penny anymore. So, you know, anyhow, that was all she had, and it just kind of clanked in the offering bin. And Jesus said, "That widow gave all she had." That was sacrificial giving. But Mary gave sacrificial giving, and David understood that if he was going to build an altar to the Lord, it had to cost him, because it had to be a sacrifice. Now, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Sacrifice. What does the Lord want? See, what he had with Mary, he had her all. What he had with Judas, he didn't have anything from Judas. He was a fake. He was a thief. What he had from David was sincere repentance. And now my question this morning is, what does he have from you? See, it's not about money. What does he have from you? Does he have your life? Have you presented yourself as a living sacrifice unto him? Would you pray with me, and then we'll sing our invitation. Lord, we thank you that you illustrated giving your all, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, I pray that now we would give you our all, that we would serve you as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to you. If there's one who doesn't know you, or one who wants to reaffirm their faith commitment, or there's one who wants to just say, you know, this is my family of believers, and I want to acknowledge and make a commitment to be a part of this, we just pray for you to move according to your will. Help us to surrender. In Jesus' name. Number 86. live and in person. And we also welcome those of you who have joined us online because something I've noticed, and I talked to him about this, Barry has actually been joining our Facebook service and said that he's really been enjoying connecting with us as well. So this does have a good outreach, so we're glad of that. Well, let's dismiss with prayer. We thank you again, Lord, for all your blessings, for the opportunity for us to gather together in corporate worship. This isn't the end of our worship. It's just part of our worship as we gather together. So as we continue through the day and through the week, help us just to have our hearts open for the times that we may just connect with you in some very special ways that we can worship and have you minister to us and draw us closer to your presence. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.